We'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. What we will see and celebrate in this text this morning is the fruit and fullness of that kind of love. The victory, the full and final victory that God brings is not only because He is sovereign King, not only because He is majestic and mighty in His power, and therefore can accomplish what He says, but it unfolds because of the great love with which He has loved us. That He has set His heart on us when He did not need us. That He has given us His covenant love. That He has not only loved us, but He has promised to love us forever. And so that as we open a text like this, which is very cloudy and dark at times and smells like dooms, and feels like, well, we're Frodo and companions struggling across a marshland and it's difficult and hard to remember that in the midst of that, where we arrive and how we arrive and what we arrive to is because He has promised in His love for us, out of His love for His Son, to accomplish all this. Now, as we come to this text, I want us to remember that while we have a chapter break here, we need to know how, as we open this, we got here. There is a sense in which it just runs on from chapter 11. And so what I wanted to do this morning, rather than go and spend a long time sort of rebuilding context out of chapter 11, just to take another translation and to read it to you. So chapter 11, verses 36 to 44 from the New Living Translation, which reads like this. Speaking of this great, evil, willful, and wicked king, the king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god, even blaspheming the God of gods. He will succeed, but only until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no respect for the gods of his ancestors or for the god loved by women or for any other god. He will boast that he's greater than them all. And instead of these, he will worship the god of fortresses, a god his ancestors never knew, and lavish on him gold and silver and precious stones and expensive gifts. And claiming this foreign god's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. He will honor those who submit to him, appointing them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. Then at that time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north, and the king of the north will storm out with chariots and charioteers and a vast navy. And he will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel. And many nations will fall, but Moab and Edom and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold and the silver and treasures of Egypt and the Libyans. And the Ethiopians will become his servants. But then, news from the east and north will alarm him, and he will set out in great anger to destroy and obliterate many. And he will stop between the glorious holy mountain and the sea, and he will pitch his royal tents. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out, and there will be no one able to help him. At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, Every one of your peoples whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Yes. As we've been working through Daniel, we've had this perspective, a growing sense of a timeline and connected events and ideas, and then a cluster of metaphors that have helped us to see what was going to unfold in the near horizon to Daniel and what was going to unfold around the time of Christ in the second horizon. And then in the third horizon, to have some way of seeing what is yet to come, not as clearly as probably all would like, but clear enough to know that we will be rescued. And at the end of the day, for all our inquisitiveness about these things, that's what really matters. We've seen the larger picture of the era from the rise of Babylon to the fall of Antichrist. We saw as we worked through the book a sharpening focus on the 70th week and its yet unfulfilled events. And we've seen as we've looked at Daniel 11 this growing image that began with Antiochus Epiphanes and grew in clarity of this some future Superman, referred to in other texts as the Antichrist. But in the midst of all of this, I hope for you there has been the exhilarating assurances of God's ultimate and total victory. He does arise. He does win. He is victorious. And He is victorious for His own glory. But He has chosen to illuminate and highlight that very great glory by rescuing His people who will follow in the train, who will follow behind, who will worship at the feet of, who will serve throughout eternity with great glory and gladness of the Son He loves. He has transferred us into that kingdom. And He has begun in the age in which we live. And He will finish it in the age that is to come. Let's pray. Father, what You are revealing to us through Daniel is the promise and prophecy of a great deliverance of Your people. Now that deliverance comes first through judgment and trial and tribulation, and over a long period of time. And it comes suddenly and gloriously with Your appearing in the heavens. We look forward and long for that day. But till then, may the words of texts like this equip us and shape us and give us the internal grace that we need and fortitude and courage and clarity in our souls about the gospel and the nature of who You are and what You're doing, so that we will stand fast and do well and joy in tribulation and preach the gospel and arrive being transformed safely at home. And do that, begin that, work that through the preaching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin by just turning our attention first in verses 1 to 4 and looking at the character of our deliverance. Here is what God's Word says, and I'm back to reading from the English Standard Version. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of yours shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, you shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro in knowledge shall increase. It opens with at that time, and it's a very significant phrase. It connects what is to follow in Daniel 12 with the events that we've already read about in the two paragraphs in Daniel 11. In other words, what is given to us here will happen around this time that we have been speaking of over the last two or three weeks. So what is the character of our deliverance? There is a great rescue that is going to come. And what is given here is, in a sense, its characteristics. What does it look like? What is it shaped like? What is it colored like? First, it's with an angelic accompaniment. The end will come with much involvement by heavenly hosts. This will feature the arising of Michael, who we know from other texts to be the archangel, who is particularly given care and custody of the nation of Israel. Yet, will Michael arise to defend God's people? Is that what is implied here? Or does Michael arise and what happens next unfolds? In other words, the question here is, Michael, who has been taking care of Daniel's people, the Jews, arises and with the effect that protection is removed and now they enter into a savage and terrible time of unprecedented trouble. Apocalyptic texts, that is, texts that are concerning the last days, which include the book of Revelation, are filled with the activity of angelic hosts, aren't they? We find them interacting with the physical world. We find them making public declarations, blowing horns, and moving through the heavens on the earth. And sometimes they're restraining things, and sometimes they're actually on the move. They're attacking things. And we once again get a pulling back of the curtains of the physical and material world to see what is probably normally hidden from human eyes. Maybe what is alluded to here has simply always been going on, but it seems to me that there will be an escalation of the engagement between spiritual forces that will spill over into the physical world. Now, I'm not real sure that we will be aware of it, that we will, as the book of Revelation says, there will be four angels standing at the four corners, and, you know, we can stand somewhere and there's an angel. You know, I'm not sure that it's visible in that sense. In fact, much of the effect in the physical world simply looks like massive destruction by natural calamity. But in our deliverance comes with an angelic accompaniment, and it comes in a time of trouble. At the time of the rise and the fall of the Antichrist, there will be a time of unparalleled trouble and tribulation. Around the time of Michael the archangel's arising, will there be this time of great trouble? And it seems to be focused on Daniel's people, the Jews. It seems to be intensified by whatever it is that Michael is doing here. It'll be for an in-depth study at later texts to really get our arms around what is being said here. We just know for certain that Daniel is predicting a time of unprecedented trouble for the Jews and for God's people at large, connected to and focused around the time of the rise and fall of the Antichrist. More about this will follow when we get to the next paragraph in chapter 12. But notice that this time is marked from the beginning of nations. It's usually associated with the Tower of Babel and the dispersion then that created people groups clustered around languages. This time and trouble for God's people will have no parallel in history since the flood, including the fall of Jerusalem, Israel, and the exile. Now, that might not be really good news for Daniel at this point. What do you mean? I mean, this isn't bad enough? What happened 70 years ago with the horrific fall of Jerusalem? That it's going to be worse than that? We have a deliverance that comes in that kind of trouble? Yes, because the deliverance is going to be different than you think. Because it will be according to the book of life. In that time of great trouble will come a great, and may I say, unexpected deliverance. It is a redemptive deliverance. Just as the deliverance from Egypt and the Exodus is a type of our redemption from sin, so this is a deliverance from the judgment and wrath of God. It does not mean an exemption from suffering many trials and great troubles in that day, but it means that the redemptive deliverance that God has promised his people will be brought about. Now, who is it then that will be delivered? You'll notice that this time is for his people, but the deliverance, the rescue, is for maybe a larger group. Will it be just the Israelites? Will it be just the whole nation of Israel? You know, if that's the boundaries in which you live, hallelujah, here's your deliverance. Is that the sense of it here? No. The angelic messenger announces that the deliverance will be of those whose names are written in the book. I don't know what that would have meant to Daniel. Book? What book? There's a book? I suppose if you're Daniel and you're hearing this for the first time, you're going, is my name written there? What is he talking about? Isn't it interesting that God is revealing, and at the same time, everyone standing around who's listening is scratching their heads? And I believe that since this is a great deliverance because of what is going to follow in the next sentence, from Revelation 20, 11 to 15, we find that this is the book of life. So I believe that this national is not a national deliverance for Israel, but a redemptive deliverance for all of God's people. With an angelic accompaniment at a time of trouble, the delivered will have their names written in the book of life. But how does that final deliverance come? How does it come? In the next sentence, it comes through the resurrection of the dead at the end. Now, it's an amazing text. Now, what is clearly stated here really isn't new to us. I think most informed Christians have some knowledge of a future resurrection in which we will be raised from the dead if we're not alive when Jesus returns, and we will go to home to be with him in glory, and many things will unfold, the new heavens and the new earth and all that. And all that unfolds then. And we have that sort of general knowledge. I'll never forget preaching in our church in Germany. And we had, coming through it because of some connections I had, African refugees from Ghana. And we had one who was a faithful man, loved the Lord, had grown up in a good church and had, you know, and, he was sitting in the back one Sunday, and I was preaching through, in fact, I was preaching through 2 Thessalonians. And I was very clear about what the text is saying about Jesus coming back and being. And I'm watching him sort of come unglued. And close the service, and man, he comes running forward. He said, "What do you mean Jesus is coming back?" And I said, well, there will come a day when Jesus will return from heaven. And if we're alive, we'll be caught up to him. If we're not, we'll be raised and we'll join our spirits. And just quickly as I could. And he's standing here with his jaw hanging open. He said, "I have never heard that." I said, "Really? How did you think things were ending?" He said, "I don't know. We don't know. Our church never knew." Really? He said, "This is amazing." He said, "This is glorious. This is wonderful. Jesus is coming back." And he's walking around. Jesus is coming back. This is amazing. See, we, it's not like that for us, is it? For us, you know, bullet point, and sometimes a controversial bullet point in our theological grids. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming back, and the dead in Christ will be raised with a shout of triumph. And we will be glorified, and we will be with him forever, and all the fulfillment of everything he has ever promised will then in unimaginable glory and unimaginable fullness will be fulfilled, and it will be like that forever. And that's not just a bullet point in your theology. At the end of time, both the saved and lost will be raised from the dead. The lost will be raised in order to stand before the final judgment and be cast into the lake of fire forever. The saved will be raised to share in the everlasting blessedness of eternal life. We will live with God and enjoy and serve and worship God forever. Here is our deliverance. It's with angelic accompaniments in a time of trouble, and it will be of those whose names are in the book of life, and it will come through a final resurrection, and it will be unto a heavenly reward. Do you see this? Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What is he talking about? What? I'm going to be raised to become a star? I mean, I thought I was going to be raised from the dead and go to heaven and play a harp. What is this? Oh, I think this is how Daniel hears this. When the end times, there will be terrible trouble, and if my name is written down in a book, I will be raised from the dead, and I will be raised unto an unimaginably glorious, amazing reward. In beautiful imagery, the wise and faithful are pictured as shining in the heavens. And on that day, God will reward his people. And two groups are highlighted here because of what he's going to say next. The wise, those who understand God's word and know how to use it to understand life, will shine brightly in that day. And those who turn many to righteousness, that is, those who fulfill the mission of the kingdom to evangelize and to edify, will know the approval of God's smile and pleasure. And I'm wasting. So the deliverance God brings comes to his people through the faithful and wise witness and work of his people. It'll unfold as both slow growth over time as the wicked are turned to righteousness, and also when God comes in sudden and final victory to raise the dead and bring the fullness and the consummation of what has been promised. And finally, it is until the time of the end. Until that deliverance is fully and finally effected at the end of time, Daniel is to close up and seal the revelation he has been given. Now, what you have to remember here is this is not a book spine bound as we think of it. This is a scroll. This is being written, you know, it's being written on a piece of parchment that's unrolling down here at the blank and what's being written up here. And so now he says, okay, close it up, seal it, you know, seal it. It's finished. In a sense, mark it so that nothing is added. So it seems to be both an ending of the revelation, but there is also an implication here that there is also a hiding of its full meaning and import until the time of the end. Then it seems there will be an increase in both interaction between diverse groups of people. I think it's what it means by people will run to and fro. Remember, in their day, it was difficult and hard. There would have been long travel associated. John, I can't get there fast enough. And there will be this great rise in interaction at that time, and there will be an increase of knowledge. And because of these two things, then this revelation will be brought into sharper focus and clearer understanding. And certainly at the hands of Paul, to whom were committed the mysteries of the stewardship of this age and this time, will this be made clearer. And I'm crazy if I think I'm going to put something that big in my mouth and still talk. And then there is the chronology of our deliverance. In verses 5 to 13, here's its character. This is what it looks like. This is what it feels like. This is what is going to unfold. And having received that, its key features and elements, we now have, in a sense, a timeline. This is what our Bibles say. Then I, Daniel, looked and beheld. And behold, two others stood, the one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? By the way, I want you to notice this is not Daniel's question. Okay? Because There's someone else. Either that or he's having an out-of-body experience. And how long shall it be? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. And he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Now here's Daniel's question. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But you go your way until the end, and you shall rest, and then you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Now, you know, after all the majestic things in the book of Daniel, what a silly way to end it. Right? Where is the triumphant note? It just sort of, hey, Daniel, you know, this is a basic thing. Here's some times, here's some dates, here's some chronology. But you know what? Close it up. You're going to die and go to your place. And then in the end, you'll raise like everyone else and stand in your place in the place that's been allotted for you. Period. And you're kind of thumbing through your Bibles going, where's chapter 13? Because what we want at this point is we want triumph. We want God coming back. We want Daniel dazzled by, you know, some amazing apparition of God that comes down from the heavens. In fact, what we want is, if we're familiar with our Bibles, we want it to feel like the end of the book of Revelation. But it doesn't. Why? Well, because of where we are in our Bibles. Between this and that is something else. The birth of a baby, a holy life lived, a substitutionary and sacrificial death, a glorious resurrection and ascension. But we do find its majestic declaration, verses 5 to 7. It is delivered in this sort of majestic declaration by heavenly messengers. What an amazing picture is drawn for us here. Two shining messengers stand on either side of the stream where Daniel stands. The messenger from Daniel 10 through 12, 4 now moves from Daniel's side to hover over the stream. And he is asked, probably by one of the other two messengers, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? He is asked a very important question. And in a slow and solemn majesty, I want you to notice he raises his right hand and he raises his left hand. Boy, if you know the book of Revelation, this is evocative of a scene in the book of Revelation. The stateliness of this is hard to convey. Both arms outstretched, he declares the answer. It is for a time, times, and half a time. This is not merely an answer like we would give on a quiz. This is even more than a declaration. He lifts his hands and swears not just to heaven, but he swears by the God of heaven. He promises that it will last no longer than the time period represented by times, time, and half a time, which we, in working through the book of Daniel, have said is probably 3.5 years. But that time period marks the shattering of the power of the holy people. Once again, we're confronted by Revelation, whose words are easy, right? There's nothing really hard with those 5 or 6 words, but whose meaning and reference are difficult. The holy people here, at least from Daniel's frame of reference, refer to the Jews. That would be consistent in the book of Daniel. It would be consistent in prophetic literature. It's what he would have understood. But it is possible that as time unfolds and as the scripture unfolds, this may point to a larger group. Now, I'm hesitant to apply the whole of God to God's people because of the fact that it is the shattering of their power or their reign. Because Daniel 7, 9, and 11, and the early part of 12, all speak of some presence of a Jewish people in the nation during the time of the end, if this is so, then Daniel is being told that his own nation will be shattered in its power to rule or reign within a limited time period represented by time and times and half a time. At the end of their shattering, then the end of all these things will come. I don't understand, Daniel says. And I say along with Daniel at times, I don't understand. But that gives rise, in verse 8, to a thoughtful question. And rather than asking a timeline question, Daniel asks an outcome question. He seeks for clarification on what will be the end game, the end result. In other words, he is less concerned about the timing and duration of the events than he is about what will unfold and what will come about in that time. This is quite instructive for us. Too often, we have a craving to know exactly when and in what sequence prophecy will be fulfilled. Like Daniel, it's better for us to frame our investigation of the text in what is the outcome kind of questions. Even as we think back over the book of Daniel and as we move forward into other eschatological or future things texts, we want this to be our primary question. So how does it all turn out? Well, this is the emphasis and trajectory of the whole Bible, isn't it? God is acting and moving the story along at exactly His ordained pace. And the fullness of time, at exactly the right moment, He launches the beginning of the fulfillment of His kingdom in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And while the Old Testament had prophecies about the time and place of that momentous event, they only made sense, for the most part, as they unfold. And then we get an enigmatic explanation in verses 9 through 13. You know, it's one of those things, you know, when the teacher stands up, and sometimes this preacher stands up to explain things, and you go away a little more confused than you were when you came in. Yeah, this explanation kind of feels like that. Verses 9 to 13. Let's pick that up and read it again. Let's go back to verse 8 so we hear his question. And I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And many will purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. But blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. Go your way till the end. You shall rest, shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. So Daniel is ordered to close up and seal up what he has seen. And this means the closing of his own portion of Revelation, the book of Daniel. Further, the implication here is that the full meaning of what is to be revealed, what is being revealed, will not be disclosed until the end. In other words, Daniel, I'm not going to answer your question with any more clarity or with any more insight or any more information than you already have. Do you notice that? The explanation is really just stringing together phrases from 7, 9, and 11. Now, during this time, the wise will be purified and the wicked will be destroyed. The wise will seek to be made holy through this terrible time, and the wicked will continue to act wickedly. The idea here is that the effect of the trial and tribulation are not what is generally expected. Great disaster transformed the wise, while through it the wicked evermore resist and rebel against God. And as we look forward and begin reading other prophetic texts, exactly what we find, isn't it? It's exactly what unfolds. And certainly Joel, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Revelation portray in excruciating detail what is foretold here. Well, in answer to the question about, well, how long until the end, we get what more clearly, in my view, are literal time markers and references. In answer to a question about time, we get a public event. It's Mark's calendar. This clock first is related to the language of Daniel and the words time, times, and half a time. That's not something new to Daniel. He's heard that at least twice before. It's also related to two sets of time lengths, or at least related in days. 3.5 years are spoken of by the phrase time and times and half a time. Now, on their standard of 360-day years, this would be 1,260 days. But he clarifies that it's actually 1,290 days. So from the abomination of desolation that he has spoken of in 9 and 11 to the end will be 1,290 days. Now, this may be given a different significance, but it certainly appears that all this is related to the 70th week that we talked about that is yet to come. Here we have a third horizon about around the time of the Lord's second coming. And then as we come to the end of time and the consummation of the kingdom, when God will judge the wicked and reward his people and exalt his son and fulfill completely all that he has promised. But until that day, Daniel will wait in courage and confidence. He will die and be buried. He will one day be raised to life anew. Then he, along with all of us, will enter into the final rest of the new heavens and the new earth, living under and serving and worshiping Christ forever. So, let me summarize this, and hopefully in this summary will come a sense of sort of bringing it all together. The end of the days, the 70th week of Daniel, a 7-year period will unfold, and around that time there will arise a terrible ruler who will be the consummate Antichrist. During the middle of that 7-year period, an abomination of desolation is set up and the sacrifice ended, and those who are wise and biblically informed will understand the significance of that event and the terrible trouble that is about to follow. This begins a 3.5-year period, plus maybe 30 days, 1,290 days, during which there will be a great tribulation, which will end with the coming of the Lord. This will bring about the Antichrist's destruction, the deliverance of those whose names are written in the book, and the resurrection of many to everlasting life and the rest of judgment. Thus, blessed will be those who arrive at the 1,335th day. Now, I know you're dying to have me explain all that. Not yet. When all of that, as we work through the scriptures, it will come into greater focus and greater clarity. Because, brothers and sisters, once again, I am fully committed to letting the scriptures unfold. Now, it's not that I'm doing this and I don't know what those scriptures are going to say. Okay? I have read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I do know how it's going to end. I think I know how it's going to end. But that way, I don't want to be prideful here. But I want this not to be some timeline that's put up and then we're bit and piecing the scriptures together, even properly so, so that things are fitting in the proper slots. Rather, following the way the scriptures were unfolded and just sort of living alongside and letting the scriptures come to us in that sense of unfoldingness. Now, that's going to allow, that require a certain amount of well, patience. And you know, if you're our guest this morning, you're probably pulling your hair out. And I hope that, you can go to the website and listen to the whole series, and you can stay with us in the future, either in person or over our publishing. But what majestic greatness stands to declare the holy deliverance of God's people and the horrific judgment that awaits the rest? The wise know the word given them and the world around them, and thus know how to respond to what is going on. But the wicked will in that day have no hope and no end but judgment. So, this call then is to carefully consider the state of your relationship to Christ. Now today is here an opportunity to hear the word, to hear it with belief and obedience, to flee the wrath to come by taking up refuge in the cross. The wrath comes because of your sins, your rebellion, your doubt, your distrust, your disobedience. You have nothing to present to appease the wrath of God. You have no defense. But God sent his Son, just as the Bible had promised, had related, and has interpreted. He lived a perfect, holy life, and through his miracles was certified as being who he claimed to be. He was arrested, he was falsely charged, tried, and finally executed as a criminal on a Roman cross. He did all this not because of his own sin, but because God had laid on him, God had put to his account people's sins. Then God punished him there on the cross. He was buried and 3 days later rose from the dead, and he lived on earth among his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection and then ascended into heaven. And one day he will return, just as we have been talking about. And in that day, some will be raised in everlasting contempt and the rest will be raised in everlasting joy and glory. And what is required of you? How will you be forgiven of your sins? How will you be reconciled to God? How will you live under his rule today? How will you be saved? How will you experience this glorious deliverance on the day that it is handed to you in its fullness and its finalness? You must believe these facts. You must trust in Jesus alone. You must submit yourself to him as your ruler and master and call on him to save you, and he will. Who will deliver you from this wicked generation? Who will deliver you from your sins? The Lord Jesus Christ will. As you believe in him and as you bow to him, as you call on him to save you. Now, we may not fully understand exactly all the characteristics of these things, nor know in all the intricate detail the chronology of them. But we do know their outcome. Two words. God wins. And you know, Chad, there is time when winning matters. Chad did a devotion at our elders' retreat, and we were talking about being careful about competition and winning and all of that. And in this does matter. It matters a lot. God will come and deliver his people, and all that we hunger and long for in Christ will come to pass. Sin will be done, the devil and his angels and the wicked will all be judged and cast in the lake of fire, and we will be free. We will arrive safely at home. The kingdom comes. God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. God dwells personally and publicly and permanently among his people, and all is well. All is well. Let's pray. Bring about that day, O God, in the way that you have promised for the glory of your Son, the good of your people, and may sinners who are sitting here this morning, whose hearts are doubtful, distrusting, and disobedient, may you, by your great grace, grant them the gifts of repentance and faith, that they may turn to you and trust to you, and in that day be wise and shining like the stars of the heaven, and raised with all of those whose names are written in the book. God, do that work today for the glory of your Son today, and for the everlasting blessedness of your people. And all God's people said, Amen.